I wish you all grace, mercy, and peace, and welcome this Lord's Day to Westover Hills Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to see everyone this morning. A couple of announcements in the life of the church. In the bulletin, you will find all of the goings-on in the church. We have resumed midweek manna, our midweek Bible study. We are continuing a conversation on the book of Ezekiel. That is at noon on Wednesdays. I hope you'll make plan to join us by Zoom or in person. Also, in the bulletin and in the care line the next few weeks, you will begin to find information about treats and treasures, drop-off dates, pickup dates, all that sort of thing. There'll be some volunteer opportunities to help set up, as well as some opportunities to help with collecting items for treats and treasures. So please keep an eye out for those invitations in the bulletin. You'll also find this morning in the insert in the bulletin, we are doing fresh produce for El Zocalo again this year, like we did a year ago. And you will find there we have divided the congregation out by name and alphabet so that we don't wind up with all onions or all zucchini. So if you wouldn't mind, take a look, see what your number, your letter is on the list, and if you would be willing to bring those fresh vegetables on the dates that are indicated, that would be fantastic. As you know, El Zocalo is one of the ministries that we work with and do food boxes with a couple of times a month. But almost all of the food that's made available for El Zocalo is packaged and processed food. So it's not often that we get fresh fruits and vegetables. So this is a really nice thing to add to the boxes for our families. So if you have the chance to participate in that ministry, I do hope that you will. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
Please join me in the call to worship. Y'all read the bold type. Shouts of joy, songs of praise, sounds of hope and love. These are the moments of thanksgiving, thanksgiving to our God. Adonai is our God, our Creator. We are God's people, led by God's love. These are moments of thanksgiving, thanksgiving to our God. Enter God's house with thanksgiving. Enter God's house full of praise. These are the moments of thanksgiving, thanksgiving to our God. God's love is never ending.
God's good.
Hallelujah. Let us pray. God of power and might, you sent prophets to your people, calling us back to your covenant and teaching us your ways. In the fullness of time, you sent us your Son Jesus, teaching with such authority that our eyes were opened to see your ways anew. Open your hearts and minds that we may understand and proclaim your teachings for all to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together, may we pray with hope and not fear. Let us pray together. If we were to name all the gods we have before you, we would be here a very long time. We elevate politicians into saviors, though they are as broken as we are. We misuse your name so much during the day. We have trouble speaking to you in prayer at night. We are so busy. We do not notice how creation witnesses to your goodness and grace. Forgive us, God, our hope. Help us to let go of what we value most, so we may open our hearts, our lives, our spirits to what truly matters, the promise of the grace of Christ. We pray these things not in shame, but in hope, but not in fear, but in thanksgiving.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Peace. Peace, brother. Peace, God. The song that I chose this morning is another old and classic folk song, one that unfortunately also did not have a very good recording that I could find of it, but it's one we all know. This land is your land, this land is my land. When I was growing up, this was one of the two songs I sang on the swings in our backyard. much to our neighbor's chagrin. All summer long, it was this land is your land, this land is my land, and jingle bells. All summer long. I paired with that text, with that song, a text that's about a land, the promised land, the land of Israel, and the story of the people crossing over into the promised land. Listen now for the word of the Lord. But first, friends, let's go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. So now, revere the Lord. Serve the Lord honestly and faithfully. Put aside the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if it seems wrong in your opinion to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Choose the gods whom your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But my family and I will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, God forbid that we ever leave the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord is our God. The Lord is the one who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. The Lord has done these mighty signs in our sight. The Lord has protected us the whole way we've gone and in all nations through which we've passed. The Lord has driven out all nations before us, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because the Lord is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord because the Lord is a holy God. The Lord is a jealous God. The Lord won't forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you leave the Lord and serve foreign gods, then the Lord will turn around and do you harm and finish you off in spite of having done you good in the past. Then the people said to Joshua, no, the Lord is the one we will serve. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. They said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. So now put aside the foreign gods that are among you. Focus your hearts on the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people and established just rule for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in God's instruction scroll. Then he took a large stone and put it there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, this stone will serve here as a witness against us, because it has heard all the Lord's words that the Lord spoke to us. It will serve as a witness against you in case you aren't true to your God. Then Joshua sent the people away to each one's legacy. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this in all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Dorothy Parker, the great American poet and satirist and observer of culture, was famous in her later years. She lived in New York City and she lived in a hotel, and every time the phone would ring or someone would knock on the door, her response would be, oh, what fresh hell is this? That's the words I used this morning when I tried to print the manuscript of my sermon. And my printer decided to be on strike. It's taking a holiday a little early. That's why I'm down here and not up there. It's a little easier to think on the fly when you can walk around a bit. This is a Sunday that I will confess that in 25 years of ministry, I have almost always taken vacation for. And most preachers I know do the same thing. The Sunday nearest Independence Day is a theologically complicated Sunday. What do we do with this day? What do we do with this time of celebration? It's not biblical, despite what some people think. The Declaration of Independence is not actually in the Bible. Jesus did not actually write the Constitution. But we culturally use the vocabulary of covenant and of relationship with God to describe ourselves as a nation and as people. And God, we trust, is written on the money. We swear in politicians and witnesses in courtrooms by custom, though not by law, on the Bible. On the marble of the Supreme Court, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Like it or not, the Judeo-Christian tradition is baked into the bread of American history. So ignoring it doesn't seem very rational to me. That presents us with a problem. What do we do this day in church? Because try as we might, you can't cram one nation's birthday into a box shaped like God. A lot of people try, but you can't do it. So what do we do? Well, as I was thinking about this, I decided to turn to my history books. I looked back to a sermon written a long time ago, actually preached on April 21st, 1530. In Southampton, in England, at the Holyrood Chapel Church, when John Winthrop was preaching to a group of people who were about to board a ship called the Annabelle and begin their trip across the North Atlantic to settle the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Now, I'm not going to recite the entire thing for you. We'd be here till Tuesday. Winthrop did not know the 15-minute rule. But his sermon is one you know already, I guarantee. Because in the last paragraph, there's a sentence that reads, "We shall be as a city upon a hill." Those familiar words? They've been spoken by Democrats and Republicans, conservatives and liberals. They are words that politicians love to throw into a speech. We shall be as a city upon a hill. If I was a political speech writer, I'd grab that line too. What a great visual. America, this nation, city upon the hill. Now the problem is, that's not what Winthrop meant when he said it. See, when Winthrop said, "We shall be as a city upon a hill," he was issuing to the people he was preaching to a dire warning. A dire warning. Not, "You're going to be so special that you're going to be the city on the hill." No, what Winthrop was telling them was, "You're going to be like a city on the hill. There'll be nowhere to hide from the eyes of God if you are unjust. There will be nowhere to hide from the eyes of God if you are ungenerous. There will be nowhere to hide from the eyes of God if you do not care for your neighbor." See, the paragraph just preceding when he says that, Winthrop talks about the promise of this new place. Our American mythology tells us that the American colonies were founded for religious freedom. And that's partly true. But they were also founded out of religious idealism. The ideal that it actually was possible to create a community where Jesus' words in Matthew 25 came to life. Where the hungry were given food, and the thirsty given drink, and the naked given clothing, and the sick and the imprisoned were visited and comforted. A place where Micah's words could come alive. Where people came together to do justice and love kindness and do what else? Walk humbly with their God. You see, the idea of the colonies for the preachers who led these people out was one of idealism, of a world that was so embedded in its love for one another, its care for creation, that it would become a blessing to all who encountered it. That was the bar that was set so long ago. We haven't met it many times. It didn't take long before American Puritanism became, shall we say, less pure. It became American punitivism. The colonies became places where living outside the boundaries, being on the margins, meant being outside, excluded, pushed away. Over our history, we have seen the wages of our falling short of that promise that Winthrop talked about. The wages of our sin of chattel slavery was a bloody civil war. The wages of our economic greed have been repeated economic catastrophes. The wages of our current politics of exclusion and marginalization is a fractured culture. Where's the promise? What's happened to it? Well, the answer, friends, is that it is alive and it is well. Because what is true for us individually is also true for us collectively. Those words we say before the prayer of confession, that what God wants most is to forgive, not to punish. God longs for us to seek and do justice. God longs for us to seek and do kindness. God longs for us to walk humbly with God. So the promise is still alive. And that's why I think Independence Day is actually a really good day to celebrate in the life of the church. Not because this nation is better than any other, because I don't think we are, or more blessed than any other, because I don't think we are. I don't think God picks favorites. Picking favorites is like a parent picking a favorite child. That's just not how it works. God loves all of God's children. But I do think that we have, for whatever reason, been given an interesting and blessed intersection of freedom and liberty in this place, in this moment, that frees us to do more good than we might be able to otherwise. I am not the most world-traveled person, but I have lived in two other countries long enough to know what they're really like, living in the UK and living in Haiti. And I can say they're very different places for very different reasons. But what makes this place unique is not that God has told us we are special. It is instead, friends, that God has given us space. God has given us room to do tremendous, generous, wondrous things together. To be that city on a hill that John Winthrop talked about. One toward which the world looks to see how the living of God's promises might be brought to fruition in the world. Now, I do see some of you frowning for good reason. We live in a moment in American history where that vocabulary has been co-opted by the Christian nationalist movement. This idea that this needs to be a Christian nation to the exclusion of all others. But see, here's the thing about anything that bears the name Christian. If Christian is in your name, exclusion can't be in your practices. You see, once you exclude, you're no longer Christian. Strange how that works. Jesus meant it. Go figure. When Jesus said, you 99 wait here, that one still matters, Jesus meant it. When the Father says, my prodigal has returned to me, we must celebrate, He meant it. In all those times when the Bible says all, God meant it. So if we are really going to be a Christian nation, then we got to stop thinking about Christians and start thinking about the children of God. We've got to quit parsing out who is deserving and who is not. We've got to quit categorizing people by who is deserving, who is not deserving, who ought to be in, who ought to be out. We have to get rid of all of that. Because the only walls that Jesus Christ has ever respected are the ones He tore down. So this week, as we celebrate in whatever way that we do, you may eat hot dogs and hamburgers, you may do fireworks, you may go to the lake, you may be like me and redeck the back porch. Whatever you do to celebrate your freedom this week, friends, whatever you do to celebrate 247 years of national independence, ask yourself this question on July the 4th. The other 364 days of the year, what am I doing to move, this world, this nation, this community toward liberty for all? Toward justice for all, toward hope for all, toward equity for all. What am I doing to make God's vision of the prophet come true in this world where justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like what? A mighty stream. A mighty stream. Friends, this day is worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating because God is worth celebrating. Hope is worth celebrating. Generosity of spirit is worth celebrating. All of the things that we purport to be about as a nation are worth celebrating. So revel. Celebrate. Give thanks. Then get to work. Because the bar is here. And we aren't yet. Amen.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. There could be no question that the duties of a Christian should be devoted to those things that make the world a better place. We do this by proclaiming both eternal life and the present life. As for life eternal, we are called to proclaim and demonstrate the love, mercy, compassion, and grace of God, so the whole world may see that God is indeed good. As for the present life, we are called to create just and equitable communities where none of God's children will ever want. The whole law of God, which is a most absolute commandment to righteousness, is summed up in Jesus' words, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Therefore, a righteousness that is pleasing to the eyes of God begins with our love for neighbor. It is our response to the commandment that we are righteous in the eyes of God. The whole of creation is under the watchful eye of God. Among the chief responsibilities of a Christian is participation in the common administration of our communities. It is only by living and working in the Lord that we may, in prayer and thanksgiving, proclaim the love of God and work for justice, mercy, and peace. You may be seated.
Friends, as we prepare to bring our offerings to God, I remind you of the El Zocalo offering mentioned at the beginning of worship this morning. If you are unable or don't have the time to be able to go and shop personally for that, if you would like to give financially, we have volunteer shoppers who will be helping to fill in our produce needs for that project. So please feel free to leave those gifts, if you would like, in the offering box. I also invite you to bring your offerings to God today, remembering that all that we are and all that we have are gifts from God's gracious and almighty hand. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's not an American table. It's Christ's table. And Christ bids us welcome to come, to taste, to see, to know that God is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. With thanksgiving, O God, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this place, that this meal may be a communion in the body of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith. Encourage us with hope. Inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until that day when we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, friends, as Christ taught us, let us be bold and pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Christ gathered with his friends, all of them, the good and the bad, the attentive and the disinterested, the new and the old, all of them gathered and shared a meal. Then after the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and breaking it, he gave it to them, saying, This is my body. It's broken for you. Take, eat, do this, and remember me. In the same manner, he took a cup, and pouring it out, he said, This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it, and remember me. The Apostle Paul reminds us that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the life-giving gifts of God for each and every one of the children of God. Elders, please come serve God's people.
Christ poured out for you. The cup of 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 Christ poured out for you, Catherine. The cup of Christ poured out for you, Jim. The cup of Christ poured out for you, Mac. The cup of Christ poured out for you, Alicia. Christian, the cup of Christ poured out for you. Christ poured out for you. Carol, the cup of Christ poured out for you. And the cup of Christ poured out for you.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you have fed us with the spiritual meal of the body of Christ. Send us out now to be the body of Christ in the world, bearing in all that we say and do the love and mercy and grace of Christ. bearing His hope to all we meet, and bearing His forgiveness wherever it is needed. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.